A week off from Titus. We'll be back in Titus next week. We've been studying in Philippians in our Bible study classes. Several of them have anyway. And this text just was one that leaped out at me. And it's amazing how when you start to look more closely at Paul's letters, you see themes that kind of parallel one another. And this is going to be one of those that's going to parallel some of what we'll cover in Titus. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21 in just a moment. There are times when it can be really difficult to stay on the right road or to stay on the right track, if you will. When I was a teenager, I remember driving home one night and I was on Bobby Jones Expressway in Augusta, not too far from my house, about to get off, but fog was really, really heavy, really thick. Couldn't see more than maybe 50 feet in front of my car. And I remember just creeping along the road, trying to make sure I found my exit, even though I'd driven it many, many times before and knew exactly where it was. The fog was just that heavy. It made it uncomfortable just trying to see. And I remember seeing the sign for half mile to the exit and it feeling like it was at least 3 miles from that point till I finally got to the exit and was able to get off and make my way through that fog and to get home that night. Sometimes when it rains, especially at night, it can be very difficult to see the lines on the road. You know, they've recently repaved out at on 52, and we were coming back Monday night from Cleveland, and it was raining pretty hard, and as we were coming through there, if there was no traffic coming the other direction, it was fairly hard to see the lines even then, but whenever headlights would come from the other direction, lines just completely disappeared. I'd like to think they're not through doing the lines. I believe that's the case, because there was just no reflectivity in the lines. You just could not see them. Had to really, really try to focus to make sure I stayed in my lane and on my side of the road. I'm sure none of you have ever had this kind of problem before, but sometimes I can be distracted when I'm walking. I'm looking for something or looking in a different direction, and something can happen in front of me, change in elevation or something of that sort. Here recently, I was headed to an executive committee meeting with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, and I was somewhere on the kind of the east side of Atlanta, a little bit northeast side of Atlanta, and I'd stopped to go into one of the QTs or racetrack or something of that sort. And as I'm walking into the store, I'm my head's up and I'm looking, just being honest, I'm looking for where the restroom is. You know, because when you get to this age, you know, you ride anywhere for an hour and a half, you've got to find a restroom before long. So anyhow, I'm looking for the restroom as I'm walking into this store and not looking right in front of me. And I literally kicked over one of those wet floor signs. Thankfully, the floor wasn't wet, so I didn't slip, but I'm literally looking around and just kicked that thing right on over. But as we look at our text this morning, we're going to see that Paul is exhorting the people of Philippi and ultimately us to pay attention to the right things, to avoid the things that can distract us from what God really wants us to do. So we're going to take a look at what Paul has to say about staying on the right path in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, Philippians 3, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth. It's not a better truth. It is the truth, absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you and apply your word in our lives today. And God, I pray right now that in my weakness, Lord, you'd be made strong. God, may you speak through me and your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. There's a few things here that Paul exhorts us to do. So first of all, I want you to see Paul exhorts us to remember the pattern. When I was a kid, my grandmother would often sew. It's kind of interesting how things can skip a few generations, a couple of generations. In this case, my daughter's sewing now, so I'm seeing some of these same things again. But I remember whenever she would prepare to sew, to do something new, if she was doing a new dress or whatever, she had this pad she would lay out on the table so that she wouldn't carve up the table when she went to cut her material. But then she would lay her material out on that, and then she would lay the pattern on top of the material, and she would pin that pattern to the material so that she would know where to cut, so that in the end, when she sewed it together, it was what she intended it to be in the first place. Paul has just stated in verse 14 prior to what we read, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the pattern that Paul's referring to here. In verse 15, he tells us to have this attitude. The therefore connects what's been said to what follows. The word mature or perfect there can also be translated complete. And what Paul has in mind here is that for those of us that have accepted Christ, that we've been made complete in Christ because of his work. He even says in verse 15 that if in anything we don't have this attitude of pressing on toward this goal, then God will reveal that to us so that we can make things right, so that we can better follow him. Paul is exhorting us here to follow the pattern of Christ and to walk in his steps. And in verse 17, Paul even says to us to follow his example. Now, some might look at that and say, well, that's arrogance, but I can assure you, in no way was Paul being arrogant. Paul was a follower of Christ, and he was committed to his walk with God. He would never tell anyone, don't do what I do what I tell you to do. No, Paul understood that he needed to model the faith for others. And if you stop and think about this reality, unlike you and I, the believers in the first century couldn't pick up a copy of Scripture. They had to follow the example of others for the most part. What they knew of Scripture, they had, but they had to follow the example of others. And Paul was saying, hey, do what you see me doing. We've all been given the standard to live by and in the person and the example of Jesus Christ. God came to earth, he became a man, and he dwelt among us so that we would have an example or a pattern to follow. Paul was only saying that he was seeking to follow that example, and therefore you could follow him and do the things that he did. However, we must always remember that while we can learn much from our brothers and sisters in Christ, we must always seek to follow the example of Christ and to compare ourselves to him and not others. Now, over the years, out of necessity, I've learned how to use power tools. And I say that because my dad was not a power tool person. He was barely a tool person. He barely had any tools in the house. Basically, a hammer, a couple of different screwdrivers, and that was about the extent of it. To my knowledge, my dad never, ever owned a power tool, which I just can't fathom. But out of necessity, because I couldn't afford to pay somebody else, I learned how to use tools and learned how to do a lot of things. But a lot of times, I would ask somebody if I didn't know how to do it. When we built our house in Lincolnton, the builder did just a basic little stoop and steps behind the house, and we wanted to put a better deck area behind our house. So I talked to one of my church members who was a lot like Jeff, could do just about anything, and I said, you know, would you help me get this started? Would you show me what to do? Help me with this. So he came over and he got it square and got that started, and he helped me hang the floor joists on it, and then he started putting the decking down. And you know, by that time we'd been at it a few hours and he needed to go, but he had already laid out the pattern for me so that literally all I had to do was lay the next piece of decking board on top of it and screw it into the right place, because everything had already been laid out. Everything had already been made square. So I was able to finish that part of it on my own, and then when it came time to do the rails, I needed his help to get the rails done, and then he showed me how to do the spindles on the rails, to set those up. And his dad actually came that day and had a really cool trick. I love being with people who know what they're doing with stuff like that. But to get the spacing right, instead of measuring it every time, he cut a block. And he put that block up there, and you could put the next one up against it. And he gave me a guide of how long to make each one of those, and I measured every one that I had. I cut it by that guide. Those of you who have dealt with that before, you know that you have to keep using the same guide. If you start using different guides, you'll find out that it'll be a different size along the way, because you'll invariably miss a cut somewhere along the way and it'll start looking strange. So I kept using the same guide over and over. Can I say to you today, as much as it's nice to have other people in our life that we can look to model Christ, Christ is the model. That's the one we need to keep coming back to. And the good news is we have his word. We have the pattern to follow. I'm grateful for people like the Apostle Paul. I'm grateful for people in my life who have mentored me and encouraged me. But you know what? God never called me to be conformed to the image of Charles Stanley or Billy Graham. He called me to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're not to pattern ourselves after others. We're to pattern ourselves after Christ. Yes, we need people to follow. We need people to encourage us, but we have an unchanging God. What pleased him 1,000 years ago will please him 1,000 years from now, and we simply must pursue him and allow him to change our way of thinking. Unfortunately, there have been far too many men come along and offered new revelations that aren't even remotely consistent with the Word of God. We can come back to the Word of God. Certainly various cults and false religions have formed based on the lies of man, and it's sad to think that there are people who would be so close to the truth but never enter the kingdom of heaven because they're blinded to the truth. Paul was reminding the people of Philippi there was a pattern to follow. Unlike us, they didn't have the New Testament to read, so he said, follow me because I'm following after Christ. But for you and I, we have the Word of God. We can dig into the Word of God. Unfortunately, we live in a day and time when so many people veer from that. You and I can study his word. We don't have an excuse. We've got so many avenues, so many ways to dig into God's word, to learn more about his truth. But always compare what you read back to God's word. If you're reading something that's not scripture, make sure it comes back to God's word, that it comes back to the truth of God's word. Because there are an awful lot of persuasive speakers out there that say things that are so close to what God's word says. Sometimes it can be difficult to distinguish that lie. You and I need to make sure we're grounded in the Word of God. I want to encourage you to spend time in God's Word. Spend time studying His Word daily and digging into it. We have the ultimate example to follow, and we can pattern our behavior after Him if we dig into His Word and allow Him to direct us. But too many lost people only see Christians as stumbling blocks to Christianity instead of people like Paul, who can point them to the faith, who can live it out before them and help be a light to the world around us and allow God to use us to draw men to himself. So we must remember the pattern. But secondly, I want you to see that we must recognize the pretenders. Now, I heard years ago, I don't know if this is still true, but I heard years ago they used to train bank tellers to recognize counterfeits by giving them a real thing, by giving them real money and having them handle the real money so much that anytime they held a counterfeit, anytime they looked at a counterfeit, they recognized it. Now, with all the modern technology we have and all, I don't know if that's still the case or not, but I do know this. If we spend enough time digging into God's word and knowing the real thing, we'll recognize counterfeit. If we're into God's word, if we're into his truth, we'll know it when somebody's saying things that are not true. Beginning in verse 18, Paul starts to describe the enemies of the cross. Their only goal is to destroy and to devour, for they have their mind on earthly things. Unfortunately, many in the lost world around us see these charlatans all the time because they're on TV and they make all sorts of false promises and they lie about what God's word says simply to get people to send in checks so they can make the next payment on their Land Rover and their 10,000 square foot mansion. They don't hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. They don't hunger and thirst for the things of God. They hunger and thirst for the things of the world. And they say enough of the truth to make the unsuspecting not be suspicious. Unfortunately, even many well-meaning Christians do not notice the heresy of some of those charlatans because they're very careful in how they craft what they say. Now, I'm just gonna go ahead and pick on somebody right now, not in the room, but one of those preachers. And if this is somebody you listen to, I want to warn you, I want to caution you, be very careful about who you listen to. You see, people like Joel Osteen, they may say things that aren't entirely destructive, but it's a lot like eating cotton candy. If all you ever eat is cotton candy, your teeth will rot out. And when you won't preach on the cross or the blood of Christ, when you won't call sin what sin is, you're rotting people's teeth out. A motivational speaker, not a man of God. Pay attention to the truth and allow God's word to drive what you believe. Don't buy into the cotton candy. Yeah, a little cotton candy every now and then is okay, but don't let it be your diet. But I want to try to give you two quick litmus tests to help you realize charlatans when you hear them. First of all, anybody that ever says grace plus something is a liar. It's not grace plus anything. By grace through faith we're saved alone, period. That's it, end of story. Not my opinion, that's what the Word of God says, period. There's not grace plus some work you do, plus some church you belong to. by some act you take. Listen, I try to make it clear over and over. When we baptize, you're not getting saved when you're baptized. You better be saved before you get baptized. Otherwise, you're just getting wet. This is a demonstration of what's already taken place in our life. This is us being identified with Christ in burial, in his burial, and being identified with him in his resurrection as we're raised up out of the water. Don't confuse it, and don't let others tell you there's something more than God's grace, because praise God, we don't need anything more than God's grace. And if we did, we'd all be in trouble. Man's work will never achieve God's righteousness. Let me give you, and there's so many more I could give you, but let me give you another. If any preacher you ever hear says that God means for you to be healthy and wealthy, he's a liar. He's not preaching the truth of God's word. Jesus never owned a home. I mean, great day. The apostle Paul three times prayed for God to remove that thorn from his flesh. You want to tell me Paul didn't have more faith than a lot of these guys standing and preaching that kind of garbage? I can assure you, God used Paul to write at least 13 books in the New Testament. Paul had plenty of faith, but God said, my grace is sufficient. Sometimes we're going to continue in those struggles. Sometimes we're going to continue in those storms. But when anybody tells you, oh, this is, God just wants you to be healthy and wealthy, they're a liar. Walk away from it. Turn them off. Don't listen to them anymore. I've had the opportunity now to go to New York City three times, and if I got to be honest, after what's gone on the last couple of years, I wouldn't go back to New York City for $1 million. Well, maybe if I just had to get off the plane and come back, but anyway, I went the first time in 1989 when I was still in college, and went with our chamber choir there, and it was an interesting experience. We got to sing in some really beautiful facilities that used to be churches. Yeah, I said used to be. But then Janice and I got to go back on our 13th wedding anniversary in 2003, and then we took Haley for her graduation trip in 2013. But from 89 to 2003, the change in the city was dramatic. Now, say what you want to, however you feel about Rudy Giuliani, but when he came in as mayor of New York, he really cleaned up New York City. I mean, in 89, it was a dump. If I'm just being honest, it was a dump. Times Square was horrible. I mean, there's just so many nasty places right on Times Square, just awful. Well, by the time I went back in 2003, all those had been forced out of that area. It was a place where you felt like you could walk, I mean, for New York City, you felt pretty safe to walk with your family through there. It was a lot different place. But one of the things that I noticed that changed in that time was in 89 when I was there, there were street vendors everywhere. Now, I'm not talking about the hot dog carts and food stands and that. I'm talking about people with blankets laid on the sidewalk and purses and watches and that kind of stuff, okay? There was a lot of that going on in 89. By the time I went back in 03, those people had to be licensed. They literally had to have a badge on with their picture on it saying they were, you know, they could do that. But when I was there in 89, I remember one of the big items at that time was a Gucci watch. Now, you could find a Gucci watch on the sidewalk for $15 to $20, depending on how much you wanted to dicker with the seller on that watch. I bought me a Gucci watch and brought it back. About 6 months' time, it turned green. I mean, I knew it was a fake, okay? I knew it was a fake. I knew it was not real. But you could also find Rolex watches. Some of those vendors had Rolex watches. Of course, they were fakes, too. And if you know about a Rolex watch, there's two ways to easily identify whether or not it's a real Rolex. The first one is if you can pick it up. If it's light, it ain't a Rolex. A Rolex is heavy. If you've ever held a real Rolex in your hand, it has a weight to it. The second thing is the second hand. Most of us on our watches, if you have a second hand on your watch, it bumps. It clicks every time it ticks. That's quartz movement. On a Rolex, it sweeps. It just moves smoothly. So if you can't pick it up, if you can look at it, there's a pretty good chance if that is a sweeping secondhand, that's a real Rolex. I had one friend who had one. He claimed it was fake, but it did have a sweeping secondhand. So that's not necessarily always going to tell you whether it is or not, but that's a pretty good way to be able to know the real thing from a copy. False teachers and charlatans might look like the real thing from a distance, but the Word of God is your litmus test. Make sure you compare everything. I will tell you over and over, compare what I say to the Word of God. And if I err against the Word of God, go with the Word of God, because I'm not infallible. I'm not inerrant. Or it could be that I say something that I didn't even realize I said, or that you heard it differently than I said it, make sure you go with the Word of God. I am not the gospel truth. The Word of God is. That's why anybody you listen to, you ought to make sure that they're preaching and teaching the truth. Compare it to the Word of God. God, let His Word be your guide in your life. Paul was so distraught, he was so broken over these false teachers that he acknowledges the fact in this text that he wept over it. He wept over it. He grieved over it. It ought to burden our hearts to know that there are people who are going to hell thinking they're following after God. I'll never forget when I pastored in Marietta, the first few years I was there where we lived, I drove by a church every day. It was a massive building, had this big marquee, and this was at a time when not necessarily every church had a marquee that changed. You know, a lot of churches had the marquee where you went out and put the letters on the board. This was a lot like our marquee where you could change what was on the sign, and I would see things on that sign all the time, and even guest speakers who were coming in to speak who I know are not of God. And the things that I'm thinking, man, the people that are coming to this place thinking they're following after the things of God and they're being deceived in everything they're hearing. And it breaks my heart to think that people do that week after week. Groups like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses often target people who are already familiar with the faith but don't know the Word of God. It's not a new practice. It's been going on. That's what Paul was dealing with that he talked about here. The Judaizers were coming in behind and they were telling the Christians, oh, wait, there's more. You need more. You need to add the law of Moses to that to truly be Christians. People always want to add something to the simplicity of the gospel, but it really is very uncomplicated. Christ left heaven. He came to earth. He went to a cross. He died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. He shed his blood so that you and I could be forgiven. He was laid in a grave, but he just borrowed it because he wasn't staying, because he walked out. And not only did he walk out, he ascended to heaven. And he is alive and well, sitting at the right hand of the Father today, and he intercedes on our behalf. We can have forgiveness and eternal life through him. It is that simple. It's a simple message. But I warn you, it will cost you everything. Because you can't come to God and not give him everything. And he deserves everything. You wouldn't have a breath. You wouldn't have a thought. You wouldn't have a physical ability if God hadn't given it to you in the first place. But because he has, we have the opportunity to know him and have a relationship with him. And I pray that you and I would work diligently to tell a lost world around us the truth about the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would all diligently study God's word so that we can immediately and accurately recognize those that are not preaching or teaching the truth of God. So we must remember the pattern and we must recognize the pretenders. But thirdly, Paul exhorts us to rely on the power. Now, you may recall that Paul relied on his power as a Roman citizen to help him in certain situations, and it happened in Philippi. In Philippi, it being a Roman colony, and because of that, Roman citizens were guaranteed a trial before judgment was to be meted out upon them. However, in Philippi, Paul had the nerve, I mean the audacity, to cast a demon out of a young girl, and that really upset her owners because now all of a sudden their income dried up. They dragged Paul and Silas to the marketplace and they set them before the authorities. They accused Paul and Silas of throwing the city into an uproar by proclaiming customs that it was unlawful for them as citizens of Rome to observe. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into a Philippian prison. It was in that prison that Paul and Silas were singing at about midnight when the first real jailhouse rock took place. Because that jailhouse got rocked. God shook the ground, their chains fell off, the doors flew open, and you'll remember the Philippian jailer was about ready to take his life. Paul said, hey, wait a minute, it's all good, we're all here. Nobody's escaped, we're all here, don't do that. They went with him to his house, and he and his entire family believed in God that night. But I want you to listen to what Paul did after that, because this, I love this stuff. And that's one of the reasons Paul's one of my favorite apostles in Scripture, one of my favorite characters in Scripture, just because he had a little sarcasm in him sometimes, and he liked to tweak people sometimes, and that's what he does in this situation. So in Acts chapter 16, notice what Paul does. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. So basically they're saying, hey man, all's good. You spent the night in jail. Go on out. It's all good. Here's Paul's response. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? Oh, I don't think so. That's my translation. No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out. I love that. Paul's saying, they think that they're just going to sweep this aside? I want to yank their chain. Tell them to come and kick us on out and tell us we can leave. So the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they said, uh-oh. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. So now they come, tail tucked between their legs, and they're begging, oh, please, whatever you do, just go ahead. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I can just imagine the scene. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. So notice what Paul does. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. So in other words, they went to encourage the believers. I ain't leaving town yet. I ain't got to. Paul went to the believers and he encouraged them, and then they encouraged them and departed. You see, Paul was yanking their chain a little bit, and I love it. I love the fact that God gives us humor in Scripture. If you don't see the humor in that, I hope you'll read it again and see the humor that Paul's doing there, because he is definitely tweaking the authorities right there, knowing that he could have done all that in the beginning. Now, he could have, but he knew God had a plan for him to be in jail that night. That Philippian jailer and his family came to faith because Paul was willing to sit in jail and to see God rock that jail that night. Paul was willing to be obedient to God, even if it meant spending time in prison. But just as Paul had power as a citizen of Rome, you and I need to realize we have power as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have power. There are things that we face in this life that we don't think we can make it through. We have power. It's not us, but we have a power source. We need to plug into it. We need to tap into it. I don't know, from talking to Everett and Linda about their Tesla, it'll tell them where their place is to stop, and then it will even exhort you greatly if you're trying to go too far. So you got to have a power source. You got to have a place to plug in, to refuel, to recharge. You and I, the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. Reminds us that we need to plug in. We need to come away. We need to stop. We need to get alone with God. We need to spend time in His Word. We need to spend time in prayer. We have access to all the power in the universe if we'll just plug in to God. So we need to make sure that we tune into Him. The first church that I served in full-time as music and youth minister, there was a member in our church who was powerful in the community. As a matter of fact, he was the sheriff of Richmond County, the Augusta area. And he was a quiet guy, a humble guy. He was never one to bring attention to himself. He's not one of those guys that had to be on a committee or had to have a title or any of that kind of stuff. He was just one of those folks that had grown up in law enforcement, and God put him in that position. And our pastor there had had the opportunity to lead him to Christ several years before. So being sheriff and being in a larger area like that, you know, there were times he couldn't be at church. But when he was at church, he'd quietly come in and sit in the back of the church, and I can remember seeing the sheriff there and getting to know him a little bit. There was a time when he wanted our pastor to be able to go to the Masters. So he got him a ticket to the Masters. Back then, one like it is now where they have all this massive parking, where they just bought up a neighborhood and leveled the houses and made parking. Back then, there were limited places to park. And even then, they gave out more tickets than they would give out parking passes. There was one gate where first responders and some other folks could actually park. Well, he wanted my pastor to be able to park there, so he took his business card. He wrote a note on the back of that business card and signed his name, and he gave it to him. He said, when you get to the gate, you show the guard at the gate this card. They'll let you in and park. You know what? When he got to the gate, he pulled that card out, showed it to the guard at the gate. They let him go in and park. Why was that? Because he came not on his own authority. He came on the authority of the sheriff. The sheriff said, he can park here. You and I, we have the authority and the power behind that authority in the God who saved us. We're trying to live life and we're trying to fight battles on our own, when the truth is we don't have to do that. We have the power of the greatest authority ever. We just need to tap into it. We need to spend time with Him. We need to let Him grow us and strengthen us. We can fight things in our own power and we'll lose every time. But we plug it when we plug into the right power, into God's power, he will strengthen us and use us, and we can do things that impact the kingdom of God for eternity. I want to give you three things in closing to help you see what can help us gain this power and to stay tuned in that power. First of all, stay close to the power source. Stay close to God. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. I'm going to remind you again, Jay, this is for you. I'm going to remind you again that prayer is not all talking. Prayer ought to be just as much listening. Let God speak to you. He says, be still and know that I am God. He didn't say, be still and read more scripture. He said, be still and know that I am God. Spend time. He wants us to read scripture. I'm not trying to imply that. I want to be clear. He wants us to read his word. But he also wants us to pause and listen. Prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. Yep, we need to say things to God, but we also need to hear things from God. So stay close to your power source. Then number two, fellowship with others who are like-minded. You know, you're doing that right now. Praise God, you're here, you're in God's house, you're worshiping God together. When there's something about worshiping God collectively, corporately, that is so much more powerful. Listen, I can tell you, for the praise team, when we're in here practicing during the week and there's nobody in the room, it's different. It's necessary, but it's different than when y'all are here. When you're here and you're worshiping with us, man, it's just a different thing altogether. And that's because of the presence of God among the body of Christ when we're worshiping him together. And so we need that. We need to be with people who believe the word of God, who follow the word of God and encourage one another. We need people to hold us accountable to the word of God and hold us accountable for being in God's house. And then thirdly, I want you to see, make a habit of investing your faith in others. By that, I mean two things. First of all, tell others about Jesus. If you've got something good, don't you want other people to have it? I mean, don't we want other people to know about the Savior we have? I know they're going to think we're weird. It's okay. We are. We are. It's all right. But we serve a great Savior who can fill that void in their life. So we need to tell others about, but it's not just that. Because it's not just about winning people to Christ, it's about discipling people. Now you say, wait a minute, I'm not a teacher. That's not my role. Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need others. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside us and to encourage us let me just say, I want to be very clear about this. We've got to be careful when it comes to the word of God. Sometimes, well, that scripture means to me. No, what does the scripture mean? No offense. I don't want to know what it means to you. I want to know what it means. So be careful when you're handling scripture. But it is nice to get other people's perspective, because sometimes that scripture does mean something you missed in it and somebody else points that out. And it's not that it doesn't mean what you already understood. It just means that there's another nuance to that that is true to that text as well. So we need one another in that. We need to encourage one another in that way and build one another up. Christian, I want to say to you today, if you realize that somewhere along the way you wandered away from the power source, you strayed from the right path, you might be many steps away today, but I have good news. You're only one turn from getting back on course. Because you see, one turn from straying away from God, you'll turn and find he's right there and has been all the time. He's right there waiting on you just to turn, just to repent of that rebellion, of that sin, or whatever it is. Maybe it's just complacency, and complacency in the faith is sin. Apathy in the faith is sin. We just need to repent and turn to him and find that in him we can have the power we need to help us live this life and accomplish things, great things for the kingdom of God. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never asked his forgiveness. You never placed your faith in him. You realize you've tried all sorts of stuff in your life, and nothing just seems to fit. There's a reason that nothing fits, because God is the only thing that will fill that void in your heart. But that can only happen if you're willing to say, God, please forgive me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I believe you and you alone can save me. Listen, it doesn't have to be those words, but it needs to be that line of thought, realizing that you can't save yourself, but that he can. And he will, if you'll invite him into your life. Don't leave here today without placing your faith in him. Listen, I know some of you are here and you're carrying a burden, you're carrying a weight of something that's just weighing you down. I have good news for you. God says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me give you just a little backwood translation there. His shoulders are plenty big enough to carry whatever it is you're trying to carry. And he can carry it. Give it to him. Trust it to him. God may be leading you to become a part of this body of believers, to serve him through this church. Whatever God has put on your heart right now during this time of invitation, let him have his way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. God, I thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you, God, that you put him in prison long enough to slow him down to write a letter like this to the people of Philippi. God, help us to be so grounded in your word that we recognize the truth. And when anyone tries to proclaim anything that's not consistent with your word, God will see it for what it is. And we'll always let your word be the litmus test in our life. Lord, help us to be grounded faithfully in your word, to stay plugged into you, to stay close to you. God, I pray for anyone here today that's never trusted you as Savior. I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness and invite you into their life. Lord, I pray for others here. I know there are others here who have so many things going on in their life right now. So many burdens weighing them down. God, I thank you that you're faithful. I thank you that you are able. You can carry us, God, when we can't go on. So we trust these things to you right now. Lord, give us the courage to let go and to trust them to you. We give this invitation time to you, and we ask you to have your way in our hearts and in this place. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.